Amen. Thank you, Eunice. I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. This is the last chapter in the book of Hebrews, and if you remember the purpose for this book, this book was written to the Hebrew Christians and to the Jewish folks that got saved. And you know from the book of Acts that there were thousands and thousands and thousands of them that got saved. And in the subsequent years, there were these people called Judaizers who went around to all the places that the apostles went and where the Jews were saved and where churches were established. And these Judaizers were trying to would infiltrate the churches and were trying to teach the new Christians that they needed to go back and hang on to their Jewish traditions, to a little bit of Judaism, and that they needed to do the sacrifices and they needed to follow the law and all this other stuff. And so Paul, in this anonymous letter that he sent to the Hebrew Christians, he didn't sign it, but it has an awful lot of Paul's characteristics about it. And Paul wrote this letter with the intent of showing these Jews that Christ and Christianity was far superior to the old ways of Judaism, and that everything in Judaism was just a picture and a type and a representation of what the Lord Jesus was going to give and offer when he came and gave himself on Calvary's cross. Now, with that foundation, we come now to the 13th chapter, the last chapter. From the beginning of this book all the way now to the end of this book, the Apostle Paul has been taking all these different elements of Judaism, and he's been holding them up to the people and telling them, yeah, this is what you used to believe, and this is what you used to do, and this is how you used to do things, but now here's Christ. And because there's Christ, you don't need this anymore. You can just do without this. You've got Christ. He is all you need. And that's the point of this book. I have told you many, many times before that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. The whole idea behind this book is you don't need your old ways anymore. You've got the new. And the new is far superior to the old. Now, with that understanding, look at verse 9. Be not carried away or carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Now, you know, divers simply means different. Divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, I want you to go back to the 10th verse, and there's a phrase there that I want to use to launch us into the message tonight, and that phrase is, we have an altar. Let's pray together and then the message. Now, our Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that you will guide and help me tonight. Lord, there are so many ways to apply this statement. And Lord, we're thankful for our altar and just so glad we don't have to go out in the backfield and build an altar and offer a blood sacrifice for our sin. Jesus Christ is our altar. And Lord, we're thankful that our sins are not just purged. Our sins are taken away, removed, separated from us, never to be remembered against us no more. And Lord, I thank you for the altar that we have. And now, Father, as we look at this verse and this phrase from maybe just a little different perspective tonight, I pray that we will see what a wonderful salvation the Lord Jesus has provided for us. And Lord, as we see the wonder of it, may we then be stirred to take full advantage of our altar and to realize that we have a Savior that never sleeps nor slumbers. We have a Savior that we can come to no matter how difficult the problem may be. We have a Savior that is always there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Lord, He's always there, and we thank you for that. So, Father, bless now as we preach on our altar, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. You know, most of our days are ordinary days. However, all of us have days that we would classify as extraordinary days. We have, for example, days that we would say, oh man, this was a banner day. Wasn't this a great day? All of us have days like this. Whatever happens on these banner days that makes them stand out from the rest of the days are events that give excitement and thrill and spice and sometimes character to our lives. And it's interesting that people mark or celebrate these days in different ways. Some folks throw parties in order to honor and to celebrate these banner days that they have. We sometimes gather our friends and our family around us, and then we make a special announcement and celebrate our banner days with those that are closest to us. The Apostle Paul was speaking one day about some people, he said, that their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. And they celebrate their banner days with drinking and festivity and feasting. And some who can afford the lavish lifestyle will celebrate by spending thousands and thousands of dollars to express their joy and their jubilation. In our society today, a wedding, the wedding of one of our children, a job promotion, or even in some cases something as silly as our home team winning a championship, can cause us to go to extreme and go to excess and celebrate those banner days in our lives. Then there are the sad situations. Sometimes funerals are lavishly celebrated and they're set aside and they're remembered as banner days. And so as we look at our culture today and we see these days that we have in our lives and we see how we treat them, we should be able then to go back into Old Testament times and see that in reality this type of behavior is nothing new. As you read the Old Testament, you find many of the great characters of the Bible who turned their banner days into opportunities for raising altars. During their banner days, they built altars and gave thanks to God and worshiped to God for His blessing. Sometimes it was not because of celebration and jubilation, but sometimes it was because of wrath and judgment that they then realized that God had intervened in their banner day, although it was not necessarily a good day. It was a day where they experienced wrath, but they knew that it came from God and that God was trying to get their attention. But they would then immediately build an altar and consecrate and rededicate their hearts back to God. And it's interesting to run through the Old Testament and see all the different types of circumstances where these men of the Old Testament built altars before God. For example, when Noah stepped off of the ark and found that he and his seven family members were the only human beings who survived the judgment and wrath of the flood, the first thing he did when he got off of that boat was build an altar and offer sacrifices to God. When Abraham found himself in the land where God had sent him, the land where God had directed him, and God finally revealed to him that this was the place, he then built an altar and honored God in worship and in praise. When Abraham found these instances where God spoke to him, where God encountered him one-on-one, and he knew that it was God. There are several times where this happened in Abraham's life, and he always celebrated these experiences by building an altar and offering sacrifices. You continue on through the Old Testament, and you'll see that when Amalek was defeated, as the men of Israel held the arms of Moses extended into the air, and when the last soldier from Amalek fell, Moses celebrated by building an altar, and he named the altar Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. When at last Ai in the book of Joshua was finally overrun and defeated, Joshua built an altar to celebrate the victory that God had given them. When you get over into the book of Judges, Gideon was going through the process of preparation for delivering his people from the oppression of the Midianites. And when he realized that he was vastly outnumbered and realized that God had whittled his army down to just a handful of men, he built an altar and gave glory and praise to God. During Samuel's day, when God miraculously and wondrously showed up on behalf of the people, and he scared the Philistines. God scared the Philistines half to death with a powerful thunderstorm, and they knew that God had sent it. Samuel rejoiced at God's dealings with their enemy. Samuel rejoiced at the protection and the blessing that God had extended, and he celebrated by building an altar unto the Lord. Then you get over into the life of David. And when David sinned, and when the people were visited by a plague, David got on his face before God and interceded on behalf of the people. And God withheld the plague, and the plague was stopped. And right then and there, at Arunah's threshing floor, David built an altar in celebration of what God had done. And folks, I could just go on and on and on throughout the Old Testament and give you example after example of God's men building altars in order to celebrate the times where God worked in their lives, where God intervened in their lives, where God blessed in their lives, where God judged in their lives. I could just show you example after example. One thing is for sure, the Old Testament is replete with the men of God building altars and spending time with God in worship, giving thanks and giving praise to Him for all that He has done. At times of great joy, at times of great sorrow. I mean, even if they won a great battle, or if they were soundly defeated, they built an altar and celebrated the banner day. If they sinned, or if they had triumphed over temptation, they would build an altar and they would give God praise for the victories that they had won. I'm saying that you go back and check your Old Testament, and no matter what they faced in life, they built an altar in the Old Testament and gave praise to God for His goodness. Now, remember, that's Old Testament. And remember now Paul's purpose in writing the book of Hebrews. He went back throughout this whole book into Judaism and took all the things that they held as sacred and holy. He went back into Judaism and brought all those things forward and showed how these sacred things found fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the book all the way to the end of the book, Paul sees the Son of God and shows him superior to all the shadows and types of the Old Testament. And now you get to the 13th chapter, to the last chapter of the book. And Paul's last argument before the people is this. We have an altar. We have an altar. What he's saying is that all of those altars in the Old Testament, all of those altars that those men built, regardless of whatever kind of day they were having, whether it was a banner day because God blessed them, whether it was a banner day, a red letter day, a standout day because God judged them, doesn't matter what the purpose was, whenever they built an altar, they were simply looking forward, looking down the road to the day when Jesus would be our altar. Now, does that make sense to you? Now, looking at the idea of an altar as found in the Old Testament, when these great Old Testament men of faith built an altar, what did it mean? What were they saying in the Old Testament? Well, first, an altar in the Old Testament was used for worship. Now, folks, just think about it. This is not difficult. An altar was used for worship in the Old Testament. It was an expression of belief in God. It was an expression of the sense of one's need for God. It was an expression of one's desire for God. And was even an expression of one's submission to God. I mean, whether you got Abel, or whether you've got Seth, or whether you've got Abraham, whichever, take any of them you want. What they were saying when they stopped what they were doing and built an altar and offered sacrifices to God, what they were saying is, Lord, we need you. We need you. We've got to have you. I mean, we can't do this on our own. And I want you to just picture in your mind's eye right now, Abraham, and he's walking the length and breadth of the land of that would become Israel. He is walking the length and breadth of that land. And all of a sudden, God shows up, and God speaks to him. Picture Moses in your mind, folks. He's on the backside of the desert, for Pete's sake. He's out there all by himself, and he sees a bush that is burning. And he goes over and looks at the bush. He says, what in the world is this? This thing's on fire, but it's not being consumed. What is this? And all of a sudden, God speaks to him out of the bush. Folks, that's a banner day. And what does he do? He then builds an altar. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he recognized and he realized his need of God. Building an altar means that he realized he needs God. It says, I believe in God. It says, the only thing on my mind is my personal need to fellowship and to worship and to praise the God that I believe in is God. I mean, whether he builds an altar because of sorrow or whether he builds an altar because of joy, what he's saying is, I believe in God. But not only that, it was an expression of his need for God. Not only does he believe in God, but it expresses his need of God. You see, his belief in God has brought him to the place where he realizes, I need God to do something in my life. I mean, regardless of whether he builds it because of sorrow, or whether he builds it because of joy, or whether he builds it because of brokenness, or exuberance, or need, or any other reason, what he's doing is he's building this altar, and the only thing on his mind while he's building it is, I need God in my life. Dear friend, I want you to know that that same thing can be said about every one of us. We need God in our lives. I mean, we just need the Lord. We need the Lord every day, all the time. That's not a subject that's up for debate. In sorrow, in heartache, in times of crisis, in times of joy, in times of darkness, in times of thankfulness, we just need the Lord. And I want you to notice now that when you come from the Old Testament into the New Testament, when you leave all the types and pictures and shadows and you come into the New Testament and you find the substance and the reality of things, what do you read in the New Testament? In New Testament time, you read this point in verse 10 where Paul said, we have an altar. He didn't say, hey, go out and build you an altar. No, you don't have to do that, folks. You've already got one. You see the point? That's a whole lot easier than having to say, oh, wait a minute, got to go out here and build an altar so I can get God's help. No, you don't have to do that. You've already got an altar. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your altar. Oh, what a promise this is. We have an altar. We don't have to build one. He's already there. And He's already ours if you know Christ is your Savior. All you and I have to do who know Christ is our Savior is simply call upon our God, and our God will hear our prayers, all because we have an altar. Present tense, right now, we have an altar. Let me tell you something, Christian. When the world seems and the pressures of this world seem to crowd in upon you, when the stress mounts, when the pressure builds, when the problems come, when the despair overtakes you, when the heartache seems to control your life, would you just realize that there is relief and comfort for you as a believer, as a child of God, that is only a prayer away? Why? Because you have an altar. That's why. The Lord is there. I mean, one of the greatest things the Lord has done for us is give us 24/7 right of access to His throne. We have an altar. You and I don't have to go build one. We have one. Oh, the devil can build a wall around you that is so thick you'll think you're never going to get out of it. But realize that he cannot put a top on it. You can always just lift your eyes, and there's the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for the saints, and the devil can't do anything about that. You have right of access to God. If I were to get on the telephone and call down to Annapolis, and this governor's secretary would say, governor's office, I'd say, yes, I want to speak to the governor. She'd look at that telephone like, what in the world? Who is this? And I said, this is Pastor Norris Belcher, pastor of Church of the Open Door. She'd say, who? I said, Dr. Norris Belcher, pastor of the Church of the Open Door, the greatest church in Maryland. Who? Dr. Norris Belcher, Church of the Open Door, greatest church in the world. Let me talk to the governor. She'd say, I'll relay the message and he might call you back. And chances are he wouldn't call me back. I mean, he might, you know, but chances are he wouldn't. But folks, all you got to do as a child of God is just bow your head. It doesn't make any difference if you're sitting here in this church building. It doesn't make any difference if you're driving down the road in your car. It doesn't make any difference if you're sitting in your comfortable chair at home. It doesn't make any difference if you're beside your bed at night. It doesn't make any difference where you are. All you have to do as a child of God is bow your head and say, Dear Heavenly Father, and all of heaven stops. And it's almost like God reaches down, scoops you up in His hands, and sets you right before the throne and says, Yes, my child, what can I do for you? All because we have an altar. We have an altar. Now let me show you something neat. Go back to the book of Exodus, to chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Everybody follow me so far? All right, now hang on. This is you got to think here a little bit. But I think you'll see where I'm going. Second thing I want you to see tonight. An altar in the Old Testament, an altar was to be made from material on the earth. An altar in the Old Testament was to be made from material on the earth. Now look, please, at this 20th chapter. You know this chapter. This is where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Now I want you to look, please, at verse 24. Well, let's go back and get 22. He says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now watch, verse 24. An altar of, what's the next word? Earth. Thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. Build you an altar. And there is where you'll fellowship with me. There's where you'll meet with me. That's Old Testament. Look at verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now, here was instruction given on the matter of an altar. Here is instruction for the average man who wanted to worship God, who wanted to fellowship with God, who wanted to spend time with God. And I want you to notice from verse 24, 25, and 26, three specific things were said about the altar. Number one, it was to be made of dirt. Number two, if you didn't have dirt and you had stones, you could make the altar out of stones. But notice, they could not be hewn stones. No engraving tool, no polish was allowed. The stones had to be naturally taken from the ground and placed to make the altar. There could be no cutting, no tools, no mortar. They just were simply to be stacked upon one another, and they were not to be hewn stones. Number three, no steps were to be built in order to help a man reach an altar. You got all that? Three things. Made of dirt or made of stone. If they are made of stone, you can't cut the rocks. You can't cut them and humanly place them. They just have to be stacked as is. Number three, no steps. No steps. In other words, no high places. No steps. Now, what was the point of giving these instructions? Don't forget now, the purpose for Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is to show the superiority of Christ. It is to show that Christ and His new way is better than Judaism and the old way. And I want us to look at the symbolism and the pictures that these present, and you'll see what God is saying here. First of all, the altar, verse 24, was to be made of earth. In other words, dirt. You got that? Dirt. Stuff that is the most common on this planet. It is to be of that which every man and woman could find right under their feet. Just plain old common dirt. And once it's built, the builder knew from the promise in the verse that God would show up, visit, and bless him. Number two, if there is no dirt, but you have some rocks, you can build your altar out of rocks. But the rocks should not be cut or hewn. In other words, listen now, should have nothing in them to create self-consciousness in the worshiper. In other words, the rocks should have no human workmanship involved. You see, as sinners, what we would do is this. We would see somebody over here with an altar of dirt. And then we would say, well, I'm going to one-up him. I'm going to make mine out of stone. And then somebody else would look at you and say, I can do better than that, and go get his hammer and his chisel. And the next thing you know, you've got this monument that he's built standing there beside of it saying, see how good I am? I've outdone you. And by the way, isn't salvation not of works, lest any man should boast? So here's the picture behind it. No human workmanship. And then number three, finally, no steps. Folks, the idea here is that one doesn't have to climb up to a certain height to reach God. Man, I'm glad that when I could not go to where He was, He came to me. Man, He found me down in the hog pen. How about you? You say, well, I'm going to straighten up my life. No, that's reformation. And you're just as lost once you're reformed as you were before you started your reformation. Nobody needs reformation, but everybody needs salvation. We have an altar. We have an altar. You see, folks, God is not impressed with our elevated, highbrow, fancy, ritualistic efforts to reach Him. God wants us to come just as we are, needy sinners, worthless sinners. And the promise is that when you come on my terms and you meet me down in the dirt, I will show up and I will bless you. And these simple instructions were given with the promise that God would show up. What a great promise that is. Now, folks, that's Old Testament. Now, let's bring it to the New Testament. Number three, our altar is Christ. Our altar is Christ. I want you to look at how Christ fulfills this simple set of instructions. Christ came. Look at what was number one? What was number one? An altar of what? Dirt, of earth. Christ came where and walked where we walk, and was one of us. The Old Testament altar was to be made of that which was common, of dirt. And brethren, I want to serve notice on you that one day, God entered into the stream of the common. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you remember what Genesis tells us about what we were before God created us and formed us into a human being? What were we, folks? We were dirt. That's all we were. We were nothing more than the dust of this earth. And I want you to know that one day God entered into the stream of the common. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was on this earth, the lowest of the low and the lowliest of all the lowly. Christ is an altar for me of common dust, the clay of my humanity. And folks, that is why Paul could say earlier in this book, in the fourth chapter, that Christ is my high priest who knows the feeling of my infirmities. He knows what it's like to live in this world. He knows what it's like to have to endure the sorrow and the heartache that sin brings. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to see suffering and sorrow. He knows because He left heaven and came to this earth and made Himself like one of us. The lowliest of the lowly. And since He's gone through all this stuff, I have to go through. He is now my altar. I should never be hesitant to come unto Him. I mean, He knows what I'm going through. You know, there's been times, especially years ago when I first started in the ministry, and people would have their hearts broken or they'd be grieved, and I would go and deal with them and talk with them, and they'd turn around and look at me and say, Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. And I had to agree, I didn't know. Hadn't ever been there. Hadn't ever been there. Jesus has been here. I mean, you say, well, boy, I tell you, you just don't know what I'm dealing with, Pastor. No, but Jesus does. And by the way, if you go to Him, He could fix it for you. And you can go to Him because Paul said here, we have an altar. That's present tense. That means right now. Right now. I mean, if I'm having a good day, I can come to Him. If I'm having a bad day, I can come to Him. Just like the Old Testament saints, when they had their banner days, whether it was because of something good or whether it was because of something bad, didn't make any difference. They could come and build an altar and God would be there. And folks, I'm just saying, the good news is we don't have to dismiss and go out in the backyard out there and find some rocks and build them up and then get a sacrifice and get some dry wood somewhere and build a fire and offer a sacrifice. We don't have to do that. Jesus is our altar. Amen. All you got to do is say, Dear Heavenly Father, and He goes, yes. We have an altar. Secondly, rocks could be used, but they could not be hewn. God told Moses, look at your verse here. Look at verse 25. God told Moses, said, if thou lift thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. We have an altar, folks. And God is showing us that we don't have to do anything. We don't have any work we've got to do. We don't have any work that must be performed. There is no energy of the flesh that is needed. Our altar, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already done all the work. All you and I have to do who know Him as Savior is just bow before our altar, and He's there listening to what we have to say. Let me ask you something. I want everybody to think about your mom and dad for just a moment. They may well be long gone. But just think about them for a moment. And I want you to take your mind back to when you were about 4 years old. I want you to picture yourself. And I'm sure that there's going to be somebody here that's going to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. And if it doesn't, I'm sorry. I really am. But you go back to when you were about 4 years of age. And you picture yourself playing in the front yard. You picture you're running around in the front yard with your shoes off. And you step on a piece of clover flower, and there's a bee on that flower. And you step down on that thing, and it puts its stinger right in the bottom of your foot. And you cut loose with a scream that the whole county knows that you got stung with a bee. And you fall down on the ground and you're in pain and you're in agony and you're writhing and anguished in pain. And all of a sudden, boom, that screen door flies open and off the porch bounds Mama. Or off the porch bounds Daddy. And they run out there and they scoop you up in their arms and they take you inside and they look at your foot and they pull that little stinger out and they get some baking soda and with all the tender loving care they can muster, put a little water in it and stir that paste up and put it on there and tell you they love you and everything's going to be all right. And doesn't that feel better? Dear friend, if you do that for one of your children, don't you think your altar would stop whatever is going on when you came to Him with a burdened heart and said, Dear Lord, He'd say, Yes, son, what can I do for you? Because as much as you love your child, dear friend, it is nothing in comparison to how much God loves every one of us that know Him as our Savior. God said, you don't have to do a thing. The altar, I don't want those stones hewn. I don't want you working. I just want you to throw some rocks together, and I'll meet you there. And folks, you don't need to work up a frenzy. You don't need to work up a frenzy. I preach in a lot of southern churches. And I love to preach in southern churches because they amen you when you're preaching. Man, they about preach me to death sometimes. But many times before the service, they'll say, prayer meeting time. And all the men will go in one section, all the women will go in another section. And they'll take requests. And all of a sudden, everybody gets on their knees. And I'm telling you the truth, you'd think God was stone deaf. You never heard such shouting and carrying on, praying to the top of their lungs. I mean, people in the next state are going, what in the world is that? Driving down the highway. You don't work things up for God. If you do, you're not going to have anything. You don't work things up. You don't need to work up a frenzy to get a hold of God. You don't need to speak in tongues to get a hold of God. You don't need to get slain in the spirit to get a hold of God. You don't need to lift your hands in the air and sway back and forth and have your eyeballs roll back in your head. Your altar's Christ. All you got to do is say, Dear Lord. And He says, Yes. Your altar is Christ. We have an altar. Then thirdly, the altar, the Old Testament altar, was to have no steps. Now, this is a little tricky. Look at verse 26. Let me read it to you again. He said, Neither shalt thou go up by steps into mine altar. Why? Now listen carefully. Think now. That thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. You say, wait a minute. The guy walking up there, he's not going to have any clothes on? Not what it's saying. Sure, he's going to have clothes on. But here he goes, walking up steps as if to say, here I am, God. I'm here. God, I know you've been waiting on me. I know you're blessed for me to be in your presence. See this altar I built? See these nice stones? I've earned my way up here. And God says, are you kidding me? You're just a naked old sinner. You think you're something hot? You're nothing. You would not even be here if it were not for my grace. You think that you have merited something by who you are? Oh, you're nothing. God said, you think that you're fully clothed, but I see you stark naked. And you're nothing. Who do you think you are coming to me like this? You see, there was to be no approach by climbing. No approach by climbing. They were not to build steps to climb up to God. Why? The verse says that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Folks, how appallingly human nakedness is discovered when by its ornate ritual it attempts to get near to God. Who are we to think that we can approach God in and of ourselves? And that's all this garb that people wear when they go to church. That's all that is. People wearing their pajamas and their collars turned around backwards and throwing water and smoke and all that stuff. You're just climbing your way up the altar. God said all you're doing is revealing how naked you really are. You don't come to me that way. Get on your face. Get on your face. Humble yourself and get on your face. If you want to come to me, we have an altar. We approach God through our altar, through Jesus. We don't approach God through pomp and ceremony, through robes and incense, through emotion and frenzy. We simply bow our hearts to the altar of Christ. Listen, folks, you don't impress God when you come to Him with the Laodicean mindset that says, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. God says, oh yeah, that's where you're wrong, my friend. You are poor and wretched and blind and naked in my sight. Oh, that we would see ourselves as God sees us and just simply fall on our faces as we are, sinners in need of a Savior, and realize our need of God, but realizing that we can only approach God through our altar, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, if today some sudden crisis should occur in your life, if today some outpouring of blessing should occur, you wouldn't go out here in the backyard and get you a bunch of dirt. No, you couldn't get a bunch of dirt out there right now. And you'd be hard-pressed to find rocks out there right now. And if you did find them, you wouldn't get them out of the ground. They're frozen stiff. You wouldn't go out and buy you a heifer and bring it back here and cut its throat and put it on the altar and burn it. The point is, folks, you don't have to. You don't have to. We have an altar. Let me ask you, dear friend, when's the last time you've been to the altar? I don't mean these things, although these things are where you can meet your altar. But when's the last time you've been to the altar? When's the last time that you have bowed your head and said, oh God, I need you. Oh God, I believe in you. Oh God, would you help me? Lord, you've helped others. Lord, you did this for Abraham. You did that for Moses. You did this for Joshua. You did that for David. You did this for Solomon. Lord, you did this for Isaiah. And you did this for John the Baptist. Lord, could you do this for me? You can do that, you know, because you have an altar. May God help us to realize we have an altar. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray your blessings upon us tonight. Lord, help us to see this truth and help us to understand that we have an altar in Christ our Savior. Lord, I pray that every one of us will understand that and realize that we need to come to our altar on a regular basis. Father, we need to come to our altar with our burdens. Oh, we have those days. They're banner days. Sometimes they're good days, and sometimes they're banner days, and they stand out because of the trials and heartaches and sorrow and suffering we have to endure. But Lord, whether it's a good day or a bad day, we need you every day. So, Father, help us to claim our altar and to realize the privilege we have to fellowship with our God at the altar of Christ. Father, speak to hearts now in Christ's name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and no one looking around, please. How many of you here tonight will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight? I haven't been praying, and I haven't been fellowshipping with God like I should. I have not had that communion with God. Old Moses and Abraham and all those Old Testament saints, man, they must have wore their fingers to the bone, erecting those altars and fellowshipping with God. And here I have Christ as my altar. Man, it's been a long time since I've prayed to God. It's been a long time since I've fellowshipped with Him. Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight. I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, Christian, and let's pray about this tonight? Yes, God bless you. And God bless you. Yes, are there others? Yes, God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Upstairs, yes, God bless you, folks. Oh, listen, Christian, just walk with the Lord. Can we just walk with the Lord? He's our altar. And He wants to walk with you. Could you imagine, Mom, Dad, how you'd feel if one of your children didn't talk to you? Can you imagine how heartbroken you'd be? If one of your children wanted nothing to do with you, I can imagine the Lord's heart is broken as He looks at us, sees us going through day after day after day after day, and we don't communicate with Him. We don't talk to Him. Oh, Christian, let God touch your heart tonight. Father, I pray now that You'll speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I want to pray for these that raised their hand. And there's some young people, and there's some teenagers, and then, Lord, some middle-aged adults, and young moms and dads, but, Lord, also some elderly folks. And, Lord, we just need to get a burden for this matter of prayer and fellowship and spending time with You. We have an altar. Lord, it's not like we've got to go out in the backyard and build one every time we want to fellowship with You. We have an altar. Our altar is Christ. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to take advantage of that altar that we have. Lord, stir the hearts of Your people tonight and give us understanding of what we've heard. But then, Lord, help us to make a decision that things are going to be different in the light of what we've just learned. In Christ's name, amen.